All right, we are cooking with grease here. So the last few verses of chapter 6 is where, if you separate yourself, in verse 17, the Bible says of chapter 6, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And then look at verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, "Having therefore these promises..." And I'll stop there. So I think the promises he's talking about is that God will be our Father and we will be His sons and daughters, and He'll walk with us. And how many in here have children? Just almost over half. So, when our children were little, you're not going to reward bad behavior, are you? And probably our daughter more than our son, but our daughter, our son, when he need punished, you usually give him a whipping. But with my daughter, it was more, if I was disappointed in her, that just broke her heart, It was just more that way. But
it still does.
And it still does. And so she wants to please her. So we want to please our Heavenly Father. We want Him to be pleased with us, our God, our Father. And because He has promised, He wants to bless us. But if we're out of fellowship, He's not. We're not in favor with Him. We're not in fellowship with Him. And so, it's like the kid at the mall that's kicking and screaming, and mom's dragging him down the walkway.
How it used to happen, they just get body slammed.
yeah. But so which kind of children are we? Are we the one that are trying to please mom and dad, and or are we the ones that are kicking and screaming? But anyway, so these are the promises. And there's a few other things you could see in 2 Corinthians probably that are promises.
Or there's another promise. Don't make me stop this car.
Yeah. There's always that.
That's a good one. So we get the promises because God can't abide in sin. He can't abide with us while we're dirty.
Yeah.
And so then when we cleanse ourselves and we repent from that sin, then He can bless us.
And some of you remember Del Lytle, but this was one of his favorite verses in chapter 7, verse 1. And I never knew as much what it meant to him, really, until studying this week. But Kevin, why don't you go ahead and read all of verse 1 there, and we'll talk about it.
"Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
Yeah, so the whole front page of your handout is about this, and it uses the word "let," and I always kind of key in on when I see that word "let," because it implies a choice. If I say, "Let's turn to chapter 6, it's up to you if you want to turn there or not. There's a decision. So when the Bible says, we have these promises, and since we have these promises, we need to choose to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. So I entitled these first four verses just "A Clean Ministry." And some of you are involved with our addiction recovery ministry, Life Issues. And you know what a clean UA is, or a dirty UA, right? It's a urinalysis. If you have drugs in your system, it'll show up in your urine. And that's called a dirty drop, a dirty UA. And yeah. And they don't have them as much or if any anymore, but they used to call pornography a dirty magazine, right? It was dirty, or you tell a dirty joke. So that, whereas, you know, this is saying we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. And so I give you a few ways to do that. Under letter B, the ways to cleanse. And Christ says to his disciples that you're clean through the word. And does anybody know what Psalm 119:9 said? It was a memory verse, I think, in chapter or in lesson 5 of discipleship.
Hang on, I'll tell you.
Yeah, you've been through lesson 5.
Therefore,
yep. Angie's got it.
Therefore, shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word?
I think it starts out with wherefore. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way?
Wherewithal. There we go.
Okay, we're both. So read it, Belinda.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word.
Yeah, so if we take heed, so that's good for young men, it's good for old men and everybody in between. So you were clean through the word. So the word has a cleansing effect, doesn't it? And that's what Christ does with his bride, the church, their washing of the water by the word. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. We voluntarily came here to hear something that may cause us to need to change, doesn't it? So we come here to kind of refuel and recharge our spiritual battery, so to speak. And that's, I gave you the verse there, some verses from the King Naaman. He was one of the generals in the Syrian army. I don't know if you remember the story, but he had leprosy. I know Jim really likes this story, but the little servant girls told Naaman if he would go see the prophet in Israel, he could be cleansed from his leprosy. And so Naaman got letters from the king, and he went to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was shocked. He's like, you know, only God can cleanse people from leprosy. But you can go see the prophet Elijah, or I think it was Elisha. Which one was it?
Elisha.
Yeah,
Elisha.
And it's funny that the prophet Elisha wouldn't even come out of his house. He just had his servant go tell Naaman, you need to go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Well, that made Naaman mad. It's like, you know, I'm this general. I came all the way down here. Yeah, and he says, the prophet won't even come out to see me. And he got mad. He says the rivers in Syria are cleaner than the ones here anyway. And so, but Naaman had a servant that said, you know, Naaman, if the prophet would have told you to do something really hard, wouldn't you have done it? And he's like, okay, I'll go dip in the Jordan. And sure enough, he dipped in the Jordan 7 times and he got clean. He did what the Word of God said and he got clean. So, Pat, we're in 2 Corinthians 7. I don't know if everybody got a handout or not, did they? You might help get one. So one of the ways to clean ourselves from this filthiness is the Word of God. And it says, there's a couple places there in 1 Corinthians that says not to defile our temple. So our temple, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it says not to defile it, so we can not only get clean through the Word, but we can stay clean if we don't defile our temple. And I gave you some verses there from, there's a put off and put on study, and I do want you to look at Ephesians there. I think we got time to go to this. Let's all look at Ephesians. It's just a couple books to the right. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. And so these verses talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And what is he talking about there, about putting off the old man and putting on the new man? What does that even mean?
Getting rid of our flesh and the Spirit.
Okay. Putting off our flesh and walking in the Spirit. Is that what you were going to say, Kevin? And yeah, so
we have the fleshly things and then the fruits of the Spirit.
Uh-huh. And that's one of the Galatians there, the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's now that we're saved, we have the new nature. We're a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. But in Ephesians 4, I like the way it says it here, and I'll start. I don't think I'll start clear at 17, but let's go to 23. And Mary, I think I'll jump back to you. Would you read 23 through 28?
Sure.
Of Ephesians 4.
Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, speaking every man's truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, and that he may have to give to him that needeth.
Yeah. Now, this whole section is just real practical. And isn't it practical? Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor. So don't be lazy. Work and provide for yourself, right?
And your family.
And if you want to start telling, if you want to stop telling lies, we need to start speaking the truth. So all these are this kind of put off, put on study. And that's what it said in verse 22 about putting off concerning the former conversation, the old man. And, you know, it goes on to even past what Mary read, you know, don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So all this is just real practical. And I gave you a whole chart here. Because if you look back at 2 Corinthians now, and we're still talking about verse 1. We're cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's pretty wild. You know, we usually talk about, you know, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't do all these things. And most of them are things that you do. But, you know, there's a spirit behind that, isn't there? In fact, one of our recovery principles is before we commit a sin, we thought about it. You know, before you do something, you thought about doing something. And so the recovery ministry works on, you know, our thought life and even our belief system. So if we want to correct behavior, we want to change the way we think and change what we believe so that we'll start thinking right and we'll start doing right. And so that's what this little chart is. And on the left-hand side of the chart, I just listed some fleshly things like fornication, addiction, cussing with our mouth, murder, wrath, stealing. So these are things that, you know, you can just kind of fill in the blank. And then on the right, I put more of the spirit side of it. I put lying in your first blank. Is that the way you spell lying? It doesn't look right.
Yeah.
Is it? Okay. So what?
You said when an eye is by an eye, it turns to a Y.
Is that a... Wow. When an eye is by an eye, it turns to a Y. Hey, Mr. Rinker. Hey, grab a hand out there real quick if you would. You're on Facebook, by the way.
You are?
Yeah, right there.
Wave.
So we're still at 2 Corinthians 7:1. And so I gave you just some kind of spirit things that, you know, you probably won't get kicked out of church for gossiping, but we shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't find fault with one another. You know, it says love, you know, thinketh no wrong. Some of us have a critical spirit. If you find yourself always, you know, trying to correct someone or think that you're, you know, you got to one up somebody. just anger is usually behind the wrath. And I put laziness there. And those are just, some of those are a little bit pet peeves of mine, and I've probably been guilty of them myself. So I don't know, what else can you think of on that side of kind of the spirit behind the carnality? What else can you think of that might go in that list? I'm sure that's not all of them.
Gambling?
Well, that would probably be on the left. That's something you do maybe more, but yeah, that would be one, Larry. So you might have some greed. Maybe the greed might be the spirit behind the gambling, might it? That might
want money all the time.
Covetousness.
Yeah, covetousness would probably go on the right side. If in your
adultery.
Yeah, that'd probably be more on the left. If you're sleeping with somebody's wife or husband.
What about driving too fast?
Yeah, breaking the law. Hey. Hey, we're getting personal now.
That's probably to a lot of people. Man, that's... Yeah.
Hey, I ain't gonna lie, I got a little
foot.
Speed limit.
So it does, the Bible does say to obey the laws.
Talking to somebody's back.
Yeah, that's kind of the gossiping, maybe. Maybe tail bearing or.
I was thinking negative thinking, but that might be critical spirit.
So just negative. Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe. Like graven images.
Mm-hmm. Some idolatry and so yeah, I don't know. Yeah, it might be on both sides. Might be the heart behind it. But anyway, you guys kinda get the point here now that and to say which is worse, I mean, you know, Christ said we can judge a tree by the fruit it produces. So you can't really know what's in somebody's heart unless they're, you know, doing some of these things. But I give you a verse there from Matthew. I thought this was a good verse. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So you can imagine the Pharisees were like, okay, we got to make sure we're at the temple, we're make sure we're leading the prayer, we got to make sure the money changers are there. They're making sure of the little thing, but goodness, they forgot, oh, I need to have faith and I need to have mercy and I need to practice judgment. And so I think some of us are like that way too sometimes, aren't we? Nobody, amen to that?
Amen.
So sometimes maybe we don't do those things on the left, but maybe we're guilty of the things on the right. And the Bible is saying here is to cleanse ourselves from any filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And it says, it kind of gives us the path to do it, is perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord says to be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we are to be like the Lord in that way. And like Kevin said, we're to rid ourselves of all uncleanness. And I think it's in Jude, it talks about not having spot or blemish. And so, anyway, any other thoughts about that? I gave you some things about the fear of the Lord, and that could be a whole study, couldn't it? The fear of the Lord. I gave you a couple of verses. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And unto the man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So we need to have a fear of the Lord, don't we? That reverence, even a fear of judgment. Or what are you thinking, Kevin?
It's like compared to an awe. rather than like a real, like mm-hmm. a scare of snakes or something. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like you're standing at the edges of Niagara Falls and all that mist or whatever is hitting you and you're breathless because it's so vast.
Yeah, yeah. There's a power and, yeah.
I think it's probably a little more like a parent. You know how you boy, if I do this, my mom and dad are going to be really mad.
Yeah.
And this is the same with God, you know.
Uh-huh.
He's our Father. We should be... You know, we know that what he's capable of.
Yeah.
You've read the Bible, you know what he's capable of, and you need to have a healthy fear of
yeah.
that to keep you in check.
Yeah.
To keep you from doing things that you
very good.
Not
very good. Let's build on that a little bit. I gave you another blank there. I'll just give it to you now. There's really two ways to learn to fear the Lord. And I'm going to use a different...
respect.
One of the ways we learn to fear the Lord is the experience, isn't it? You know, I've had many, many people in jail tell me that, yeah, this was a wake-up call. You know, I got thrown in jail. God is trying to get my attention, right? And I had a guy tell me that just on the phone last night that this was a wake-up call for him. And so some of us, it takes God doing something. And I remember telling Pastor Brian, you know, we were trying to witness to a lady who's religious, and I just asked him kind of the best way to do that, and he said, you know, sometimes God has to bring about tragedy in the life of a religious person to kind of get their attention, whether it be a child gets sick or hurt or a loved one that goes through, or maybe you have a car wreck or something that God gets your attention. And so so we can develop a fear of the Lord through experience. But the best way is just to be taught, to be here and hear the Word of God and think, man, I got to change this. Something, God, I hear you. I believe you. I fear you. I do need to change. So what are you thinking, Larry? You're thinking the same?
I had a question.
Okay.
Okay, on this fear stuff, you know.
Water.
Said, fear the Lord. I always feared my dad.
Yeah, yeah.
I'd rather face my mom than I would my dad.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. But
yeah, wait till your dad comes home.
I would be doing something. If I was doing something, dad would always find something wrong with it, or if I tell him something and it's the truth, he would find something. He would always find fault in something.
Yeah.
Okay. But if I went to tell him the truth, he would always think that I was lying to him. Why is that?
Well, our God the Father is not like that. I mean, He is a perfect Father, and so our fathers, according to the flesh, they did that which they thought was right, and sometimes they were, and sometimes they weren't. But that is the relationship we're trying to.
That's what yeah. always bugged me all the time growing up.
Yeah,
because I would go to tell him the truth, and invariably for 3 or 4 hours he'd sit there and say that I was lying.
Well,
and actually, I was telling him the truth.
Yeah. Well, God's not like that, Larry. He believes this, and He knows our heart, and so He wants us to come to Him with an honest and sincere heart. And so if you do that with the Lord, He's not going to rebuke you or abrade you. And
call you a liar, that's the devil.
Yeah.
Which is what I've done. I've come and I've confessed all my sins. You know, still got some of them.
Yeah.
Still working on it.
Yeah.
Okay. But at least I'm being honest with the Lord.
Yeah.
All right. And I'm not sugarcoating nothing. I'm not lying about anything.
Well, and so for most of us, you know, when people first come to the Lord, there may be some you know, big shifts to make in their life. But for most of us, God is still fine-tuning us, isn't it? It's like, you know, hey son, hey daughter, you know, you really shouldn't think like that, or, you know, you need to start looking at people like I look at people. I mean, it's more of a fine-tuning than, you know, stop killing people, you know.
It's, the scripture says, what certain things are pure, what certain things are lovely, what certain things are good. Think on these things.
Mm-hmm.
And this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus.
Yep.
So,
that's good for our thought life.
But that's just like, when I was drinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I had to go back and rewind that tape to see where I was at,
mm-hmm.
so I could move forward with it and say, "Hey, I don't want to do this anymore. I want to get my life right."
Yep. Well, you did, and you are, and God's using you, Larry. And we're all in here at different levels, and I want to talk about that even more here in just a minute. But let's see, Carol, you want to read verse 2 for us?
Yeah, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have cooperated no man. We have defrauded no man.
Yeah, so he gives this really this 3-point lesson here. We've wronged no man, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man. So he's wanting them to receive what he is saying. Turn over to chapter 11 for a minute.
And that's Paul and Titus, right?
Yeah, and maybe Timothy. I'm getting a little bit confused on some of this, but look at 2 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to try to lay that out in just a minute, Kevin. But look at verses 12 through 15 of chapter 11. And Emma, we're back to you. Would you read 2 Corinthians 11 verses 12 through 15?
Okay. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein the glory that may be found even as we, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose sons shall be according to their work.
Yeah, so Paul is saying that he wants the Corinthians to receive him because he hasn't wronged them or corrupted or defrauded them. But now he's calling out these false apostles who are false ministers. They're deceitful workers. So there are some that have wronged them. There are some that have corrupted them and do desire to defraud and deceive them. And so as he's writing here, in chapter 7, he's kind of contrasting it to these false teachers. So that's what I was going to have you put in your blank. So now back to chapter 7. Pam, why don't you read verse 3 for us back in chapter 7.
I speak godless to condemn you, for I have said before that we are in our hearts to die and live with you.
Yeah, so he they are very dear to him, aren't they? That it's like, you guys are in our hearts. I mean, we would die for you. That's what he's saying right there. And not only that, we're going to live with you. We're going to die or live with you. And so he's with them, and he's telling them He even says that I speak this not to condemn you. So I know with me, and I think all of us, part of the reason we need to learn the Word of God is so that when we minister to others, it's about the Word. Because if I communicate to Kevin, you know, something that I see this, and maybe you need to change this in your life, hopefully I'm giving him this is what the Word of God says you need to do, instead of this is what Steve thinks you should do, you know. So we begin, and that way Kevin's beef is not with me, it's with the Lord. And so as we counsel and minister and talk to people, it behooves us to learn the Word, because his Word is true, it's right, it's all those things Belinda mentioned, it's pure. And then the Bible says that the cross is offensive. And so, you know, when we try to communicate to lost people, they need the Lord, it can come across as offensive, but if it's actually the Lord's Word. And so, you know, if people don't receive us, then it's they don't reject us, it's the Lord they're rejecting. So anyway, I think Paul is saying that as he's speaking to them. And then verse 4, Sherry or Teresa, you're there. Would you read verse 4?
Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation.
Yeah. And so that kind of goes back to chapter 1, where, you know, he wants to comfort them with the same comfort that he's been comforted with. And I gave you a ministry principle there, and I actually heard this on a sermon I was listening to, but I thought it was pretty good. The ministry principle there is Paul's comfort and care for the Corinthians gave him confidence in them. So there's kind of three C words. It's comfort, care, and confidence. But so Paul is expressing his care for them, and they know that he went through some trials. And I'm trying to think one of these places I list them. Yeah, I'll list them here in just a minute. But the ministry principle there was just Paul's comfort and care for the Corinthians gave him confidence in them. So I think the sermon I was listening to, this guy was preaching, and he said that he asked a church if they would send him out to be a missionary to plant a church. And they said, no, you go plant the church, and if you're doing good in a couple of years, then we'll ordain you. And they, you know, it was kind of backwards from the way we do it. I mean, we try to train people, we know what they believe, and we have confidence in them, and we're going to send them out, and we'll just trust the Lord to bless that work or not, you know. But anyway, the guy that was speaking said that the church was doing it kind of backwards. They were, yeah, you go start a church, and if you're doing good in a couple of years, then we'll, you know, ordain you or send, you know.
They didn't hold it back.
Yeah, yeah. So they didn't have confidence in that person. And so that was kind of interesting. But so Paul had great boldness. He spoke well of them. Like, man, those Corinthians, you know, they may have had their trouble, but they got right. They're trying to minister. You know, they're bringing in people. They're trying to share their faith. They're learning the Word of God. And it says that he is comforted by that. He's joyful about it. Even though he's going through, you know, his share of tribulation, he's proud of them. And then verse 5, Sherry, do you want to read 5?
Yeah. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears.
Yeah. Now, I want to park there for just a minute. And we're going to talk about his journey to Macedonia. We're going to look at the map over there in just a minute. But I wanted us to talk about this fightings without and fears within. Look over at chapter 11 again. We were just there a minute ago. Turn a couple pages over to the right. Go to chapter 11 again. And Jim, I'll have you read these if you would. He talks about some of his fightings. Chapter 11, verse 26 through 28.
In journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that are that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church.
That's quite a list, isn't it? Now, those are some fightings without, y'all, aren't they?
Yeah.
Man, he's been robbed, even his own countrymen, and the heathen, and the city, and the wilderness, the sea, and false brethren. He's been tired, he's been in pain, he's been up praying and watching, he's been hungry and thirsty, cold and nakedness. And besides all that, the care of all the churches. So that there was some fightings without, isn't it? It's like, man, he just can't get on a bus and sit there while they drive to the next town. He's walking there, isn't he? And you get tired and hungry, and he might not be able to afford to stay somewhere, so he's sleeping outside. I mean, he's roughing it. So there's some fightings without. And there, that last verse that Jim read, just the care of all the church. There's some fears within. I mean, there's just some fears. You know, he knows the people in the churches, and he's like, man, he's afraid this guy is going to do that, and just uncertain how things are going to go, and they need people to do this, and. Anyway, so there's just fears within, and I wanted to shoot. My computer went dead. What? What were you gonna say?
I was just saying something just happened up here right before.
Let's see. I have a little note in my Bible says God protected him over and over.
Want to sleep on it?
Yes.
There we go. Yeah. So the Lord did protect him over and over. Now, I think we talked about this chart. I don't know if you can see it very well. I'm making it about as big as I can. But these were... I think we talk about this in discipleship too. But hopefully everybody can... I just thought this was good to think about, where we're at again as far as ministry. Our goal has been to, stop living unto ourselves and start living for the Lord more. So that the kind of the first step of discipleship is called repentance. And next week we'll be talking about repentance. But it's really when we get saved, the change in disciples' life when it says she or he gets saved. And so that is what the rest of this verse talks about, or this chapter. Next week we'll talk about this. But the thing about repentance is, believing that Christ died for your sins, and you repent of your sins and you turn to Him and ask Him to save you and forgive you. And so I think everybody hopefully has been through that, and you've had a time and place in your life where you've trusted the Lord. And then the second stage, and so some of us in here are probably in this stage, and you can be in more than one at the same time, I think. But I can remember a period in my life where like everything was new. It's like you're hearing something for the first time. It's like, wow, God is real and this is so huge and I never saw that before, and you're becoming enlightened. So the darkness is being driven out by the light, and that's really what the Renaissance period was, the Reformation. It was a time of enlightenment. And you know, just that's when education exploded. And as the Word of God was going around the world, literally from England, and they used to say that the sun never set on British soil. So the England had land all over the world. That's why English is the major language in the world today, from mission trips and people learning the Bible and the King James Bible going throughout the world. And that's where, people learned about, you know, math and science and all these things, and education. It was enlightening. And so you're learning about the one who made the change in your life. And Angie could attest to that. I mean, like, we couldn't wait to get to church. It's like, man, I got to get in there. And the Word of God's being spoken. You're just moved at every sermon. And it's like the Word of God is just exploding in my life. And then you begin participating. And usually we have, I know, like Jim with the children, you may have somebody like Carol may come in and just observe for a few weeks. You may not throw her into a teaching role, but hey, Carol, next week can you provide some snacks? Hey, we're going to put together a craft, and I need you to bring some tissue boxes or Coke bottles, or, you know, we're going to. So you begin participating, and I guess that's what I wanted to start with. No matter what you're doing in ministry or not doing in ministry, we can all do more, we can grow, we can change, and I'm just contemplating in the next couple of years I may retire from my job, and what's that going to look like in ministry, and you know, how's my life? So I think no matter what stage of life you're in, you know, some level of participant, and you know, that is the goal of discipleship. One is to become involved in ministry, and I know Kevin's becoming an usher greeter, and you guys have probably seen that, and you've seen him. And a year ago, he wasn't doing that. That's a change, isn't it? He's serving in some capacity, and I don't mean to call him out. Only a lot of you are doing a lot of things. But then there becomes a development in ministry where you begin leading. And it says manifestation of leadership qualities. And you start thinking of a leader. And I do want to say this, that, you know, the further you grow in ministry, the less latitude you have. And I gave this example before. You won't see me with a can of beer in my hand. You know, we were going door to door, and this guy told us that he was going to a certain church, and they're all sitting around there with a beer can. I mean, there's like three. They're having the neighbors over and the friends. There's like five or six people, and you can just smell the alcohol. And yeah, I go to this church and that church, and well, you know, you should probably put one of them down. That's a reproach, isn't it? And so, and I know this, our pastor, Brian, something came up about smoking. And if you smoke, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, this person that was smoking wanted to disciple somebody. And we're like, you know, let's hold off. And, maybe that wouldn't be good. You know, we want you here, but, you know, you're standing outside smoking every service. You know, you maybe you shouldn't be discipling people. We've had a guy that was nominated for a deacon, but and that's about the only time that anybody ever checks if you're giving or not. But this particular person wasn't giving, and so okay, we love him, but we may not have him be a deacon at this time. You see what I'm saying? With leadership, there's less latitude. And even what you said, Sherry, you probably shouldn't be getting speeding tickets if you're a pastor, you know. We laugh, but...
We laugh, but it happens.
I know. Before I was saved, I remember I got a speeding ticket. And my name was in the paper. And the elder at the church talked to me about it. It's like, you know, and anyway, that was what it was. And I was speeding and I got a ticket. So, but anyway, as we grow, you know, there's a certain, that's what we're talking about, being separate. We, you know, what fellowship has light with darkness, and the, what temple has, what concord has the temple of God with idols. And so we're being separated, and that's what this next level is, the consecration, reevaluation, separation. You will start going through hardships at this time, right? And if you haven't, so when we were being discipled, we were getting some opposition, and Mark and Lisa told us this. They said, "Welcome to the ministry." You are going to be blamed. You're going to be accused. Somebody's not going to do what they said they was going to do. And you can either just throw up your hands and say, "I'm done," or you can be like Paul. Look at 2 Timothy for a minute. Look at this verse. And this is what I'm trying to get to myself. And I'll see what you think. Look at 2 Timothy. It's... 2. And Jaime, would you read 2 Timothy? It's chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6. Or no, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 17.
"At my first answer, no man disputed with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that he might not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fulfilled, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion."
Yes. So verse 16 says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me." And then verse 17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." And what I want to communicate by that is, Paul is like, even though nobody's going to serve with me or help me or go with me, I'm going to still serve the Lord. And I just think if we have that attitude, then nothing's going to keep the foundation class. All of us will be here until the Lord comes. You're not going to fall away, even if nobody stands with you. Amen?
I'll give you a quick example of that. When I was sick the other day, you know, to the streets, you guys still went and took it to the streets. You didn't make an excuse not to go.
Yeah. Yeah, we did. Pat stood in the gap there. And so there is a certain amount of consecration, and you know, you may go through some of the things that Paul did, you know, the shipwrecks, the robbing, you know, the nakedness, the hunger, and whatever. But so this is a testing to prove the disciples' true commitment. And you know, we don't have it in this church, but you know, Midtown Baptist Temple, they have a class called The Cost of Discipleship. So probably in this church, about 50% of the people that start discipleship finish discipleship, only about a half. And so the Midtown Baptist Temple, their solution to that was, let's show people up front the cost. We said this a few weeks ago, that Christianity, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. So they have a whole class that talks about discipleship and the cost of it. And you know, at the City Union Mission, they had they have a Christian Life program, and they only had less than 10% of, so they have 300 men in their living, homeless shelter, and they have about 44 to 50 people in their Christian Life program. Only about 10% of those were graduating, less than 10%. So they started up what they called a covenant. So these 300, they would take them through a covenant. It's a 7-week thing. And if you graduate the covenant program, then you can go into the Christian Living Facility. What I just said there. So anyway.
At the Ark?
No, that's the Salvation Army's, the Ark program, the adult rehabilitation. So anyway, there becomes more responsibility. God trusts the disciple with leadership. And hopefully someone can get to the place of having a world vision. They're fully equipped to begin a new work if the Lord calls them to do so. And then this is where churches begin reproducing other churches. And we're about out of time. But anyway, I may touch on this a little bit next time. But look at your handout with me, and we'll look at the map. And I'll give you the rest of these blanks in case we don't come back to this. But I think I gave you Timothy. And Titus. And Comforted. Now, I don't think I sold ministry very well by looking at this or telling you my stories. But, Paul likens ministry to raising kids. And, raising kids is not for the faint of heart, is it? But, isn't it rewarding when they do well, or it's like, yes, they're finally on their own, or they're self-sufficient, or kids can be a huge blessing, and so that's the example of ministry. So just this thing at the bottom of your handout, and then we'll close up today. But so over here on the little pink dot is Corinth, and one thing I was reading this week was there was about a 4-mile stretch of land that they had to kind of pull ships across 4 miles, like with rollers or logs, but it would save going a few hundred miles around. So anyway, Corinth kind of had two docks. It was a very big city with this harbor on both sides. So on your handout, they first visit Corinth. They were there 18 months. So if you look at their second missionary, so this it's this purple line here. They come down through Macedonia, is up here, and there's Berea, and there's Troas up there. That's in our verses. And they go to Athens, and then they go to Corinth. And so they were there a year and a half starting that churches. They're doing their taking it to the streets, and the people are getting saved, and God's blessing it. And then it says that he goes to Jerusalem and then travels to Ephesus, and he's there for 3 years. So after he leaves Corinth, I don't know if he stays there for 3 years right then, or if it's his third journey, the green line. He leaves from Antioch and he goes to... But anyway, he stays 3 years in Ephesus, and he hears about the Corinthians. He writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, we believe. Can somebody look at that 1 Corinthians 5:9 and read for us?
1 Corinthians 5.
Yeah, Larry, I'll let you read that. But at some point, he deploys Timothy to Corinth from Ephesus, so he sends him. And I got some verses about that. What's the 5:9 one say, Larry?
Hang on.
Yep. 1 Corinthians 5:9.
1 Corinthians 5:6. My fingers ain't wanting to work.
That's a hard one. This is at 4 miles.
1 Corinthians 5:9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornication, with fornicators.
So that tells where he wrote to him, and so that was 1 Corinthians is what it, where it says that, and then he deploys Timothy to there, and then he had a second visit that he went, and they call it a painful visit because he, and then he wrote some kind of severe letter, and then what Sherry read for us in 2 Corinthians 7:5 was that they were comforted by Titus. He leaves Ephesus and he meets Titus in Macedonia. So yes, he that green line up here in Macedonia, he met Titus and he was comforted by them. So I think I got this little bullet point from, I think it's John MacArthur, so I think it's pretty accurate. And the thing I wanted to leave you with is your ministry principle there is we can be comforted and strengthened by others in much the same way as Jesus was strengthened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. And when Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke records that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven strengthening him. And so, you know, ministry can be weary. And I think the vision conference for me and others, it strengthened me. It's like, wow, God is working over here in Liberia. God is, you know, he's worked in history with some of the characters we had. And but you know, when you have somebody refresh you and say, and Jim didn't mention it, but this Wednesday night, their brother. Mike Van Horn is going to be here as well, and you know he does prison ministry, and he works with Rock of Ages ministry, I think it is. And I get several times during the week, I get a devotion from Mike Van Horn, and so I'm looking forward to seeing him. And he's refreshing to me, and hopefully it'll be refreshing to you. Does anybody have any other comments or?
The name of it now is called Drama.
Drama?
Yeah.
Wow. We don't want to go there. We got enough drama. All right. Well, let's close up in prayer. We're a little over time. I don't think I've prayed. Let me pray. Lord, we do come to you in prayer, and Father, we're mindful of our sister, Michelle Horton, as she's laid up in the hospital over here at Menorah. And Father, we pray your Holy Spirit will comfort her. We pray that she will be encouraged, even though she's maybe in pain. I pray she'll be comforted and be with those doctors and James and the nurses and help them to remedy her issue. Lord, I know James and the girls need her, and we do too, Lord, so we want to encourage her. Pray for each person here that we might be like Paul and stand with you, even though nobody else stands with us at times, and we know that you will stand with us when we're doing right, we're living for you. And so, Father, use this little class in this little church in this little town of Harrisonville, Lord, to do ministry here in these last days. And Father, we are mindful of things in Israel, and their Passover is going right now. And Lord, I know there's turmoil there, so we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And just help us to be better followers of you this week than we were last week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So it looks like I've got the 4 miles. I looked it up today with Matt, and they got a whole big
canal. Yeah, they got.
And I think it even goes uphill.